We begin this morning in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When the followers of Jesus looked at the temple in Jerusalem, they stood in awe of it because of its size and its beauty. And I remember seeing the Basilica of St. Peter's in Rome and feeling that way too. That was beautiful and so huge. And I'm wondering what churches or buildings or edifices have you stood and felt a sense of awe as you looked at them? Westminster Abbey. What else? Yeah. The Basilica here in St. Louis. Yeah. What else have we seen? Yeah. The Capitol at night. Yeah. Notre Dame. Yeah, Jody. Okay. All right. A church in Madrid. Oh, okay. So it's a modern. I wasn't familiar. Yeah. Oh, the Lincoln Monument. Yeah. Yeah. The National Cathedral. Okay. Well, I think we can understand then how the followers of Jesus felt when they stood and looked at the temple in Jerusalem, because it was beautiful and it was very large. In fact, it was made of these enormous blocks of rock. One of them, the largest, was 44 feet long and 16 feet wide. And it had recently had an addition put on that included a courtyard that held 400,000 people. So it was large. But that wasn't really the reason that they held it in awe. It was because the temple in Jerusalem was central to their faith. It was where they went to celebrate their sacred holidays and festivals. It was for them the place where God touched the earth, and where God held them as Jewish people and kept them safe. And that is why the disciples and the followers looked at it with awe. And then Jesus burst their bubble by telling them that it would be destroyed. And one day, not one of these huge blocks of stone would be left standing on another. And indeed, when these words were written by Luke, already the temple in Jerusalem had become just a memory for the Jewish people. But because in 70 AD, after a rebellion by the Jews, the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem, killed the Jews, and leveled the temple. You know, in our lives, sometimes there are temples, and sometimes there are buildings. Maybe for some of you, for some of us, it might be a church we grew up in. It might be this church or another church where we've invested ourselves, where we have taught Sunday school and come to potlucks and put the Holy Communion ware out and weeded the gardens and served on committees or on the council. We have invested ourselves, and that has become a temple for us. Sometimes you see very frequently a congregation will finally have to close after many years, and it is very, very hard. It isn't just buildings that we make temples of in our lives, however. It is whatever we invest ourselves in. You know, and those are vulnerable to destruction as well. It could be you have the perfect job, and then your company, your corporation gets bought out. You get a new boss, or you lose your job, and everything is ruined. It could be that you have the perfect idea of what success looks like in life, and things you have no control over suddenly take that dream away. It may be the family. A family you love, a family that is very much intact, and then death or disease or addiction tears you apart. It may be that you have invested a lot of energy and time and money and everything in your future, and you have this future in mind, but things change, and that temple comes tumbling down. On this Sunday, after our elections, We're dealing with the aftermath of that election. And for some of you, the results were heartwarming or cheering or hopeful or maybe exhilarating. For some of you, they were deeply despair. You feel deep despair and anxiety and fear for the future. For some of us, for some of you, you might be just confused and mixed up and not really sure what to think. And I think for everyone, we are tired. There are so many strong feelings because, you see, our political affiliations are also our temples. We have invested so much of ourselves in them. Maybe you've held the same view ever since you were a child. Maybe it was your parents' view, or maybe it was in reaction to your parents' view. But you've had that affiliation, that inclination for a long time. Maybe you've given money. Maybe you have served as a volunteer, but surely you have embraced certain values, certain ideas about the economy, about immigration, about gun control. These you believe, these are personal. And so that's why the results of an election can either rebuild your temple or destroy it. In the gospel today, Jesus has advice for when any temple in our lives, no matter what it is, begins to crumble. This is what he says. He says, don't be anxious and afraid for the future because God is still in control. Be patient. He says, nothing can truly hurt you because remember, I am there for you. So don't give up, don't check out, don't wander off, and use this time as you are waiting to see what God will be working to give witness. Because what Jesus was telling them, and I believe what Jesus tells us today, is that Jesus is the real temple. Jesus is the real rock on which we stand. We cannot, on our own, fix this country. Not any political candidate, not any political party. We cannot, on our own, create a perfect future. But we trust in our rock, in our temple, in the forgiveness and love and strength that Jesus gives us to respond to his love in love, to live as he lived. What does that look like? Well, in the midst of all of the hatred, in the midst of all the name-calling, in the midst of all the belittling, in the midst of all the unfounded accusations and taking things at the worst possible way, someone's actions in the worst possible manner, we remain true to our values as Christians. We have to call those things out, those abuses, we have to defy them, and we can do more. Jesus gives us the power to transform the hatred, the animosity, into something better. And maybe as an example, I'll tell you a true story. Rabbi Wishner moved with his family from New York City to Lincoln, Nebraska. The day the family moved into their new house, he got an anonymous phone call. The phone at the other end of the voice said, "You're going to wish you never moved into that house, you Jew." A few days later, they got a box filled with racist pamphlets and a business card from the KKK. On the back, it said, "The KKK is watching you, scum." Well, the rabbi called the police, and the police said, sounds like Larry Trapp. Larry Trapp was a notorious white supremacist who lived in the neighborhood. He was also a paraplegic since he had had diabetes as a young man. The rabbi got a hold of Larry's phone number, and he called Larry. Well, he got an answering machine with a tirade against the Asians. But he left one of many messages he was to leave, which he chose to call a love note. It was a little gruff, but you could tell the love in it. He said, "Larry, there's a lot of love in this world, and you're missing out on it. What's wrong?" Well, the rabbi, every Thursday at 3 o'clock, left another love note. Finally, Larry called back, angry, screaming, "Why do you keep calling? Why do you keep harassing me?" And the rabbi said, I just want to talk. I heard that you have a disability. I wonder if you would like a ride to the grocery store. There was a long silence. Then Larry said, "No, I've got that covered, and don't call me back." But he did call him back and left messages. Finally, one Saturday, Larry called the rabbi and said, "I want to get out of what I'm doing, and I don't know how." And the rabbi said, "Do you want me to come over?" And he said, "Yes." So the rabbi and his wife, Julie, went out and got some fried chicken, got in their car, drove over to Larry's apartment, rang the doorbell. Larry opens the door, and there he's sitting in his wheelchair with two guns on his lap. And they were terrified. But he held out his hand, and they shook it. And then he burst into tears. And he began taking off the rings on his hand that had swastikas on them and said, "You take these. They have been nothing but trouble all my life." And he invited them in, and they talked and they talked. And Larry talked about his violent father and how he was so afraid of him he hid under the bed, and all the hatred and the racism that he grew up with to try to please this scary father. He joined the KKK and became quite important in it. But he was determined that night to start a different kind of life. And when the rabbi and his wife left, he made them take as much of his paraphernalia, his racist pamphlets, that they could fit in their car and get rid of it for him. Sometime later, Larry got sick. His kidneys were starting to shut down. When Julie heard about it, she said to her husband, "We can't let him stay there by himself. He can't manage. Why don't we invite Larry to come and live with us?" They invited him, and he did. She quit her job to take care of Larry. He lived with them for the next 9 months, as long as he lived. And while he lived with them, he was a different man. The rabbi says he was on the phone constantly, trying to make amends, calling people to say he was sorry that he had hurt them. And when the 9 months came to an end and Larry did die, the service, which was held at the synagogue, was full of mourners. And the rabbi and his wife felt like they had lost a member of their family. These are Jewish people who know the same forgiving and loving God we do. As Christians, we know that this forgiving and loving God became human. And as a human being, he was abused and brutalized and finally killed. And as a human, he must have been so tempted to answer hatred with hatred, but his love would not allow it. His love brought him instead to the cross, where he transformed that hatred. And on the cross, he unleashed and freed us from being servants to hatred as well. This is our temple. This is our rock. The forgiveness and love and strength of Jesus Christ, who, no matter what lies ahead, walks with us into the future.